Once again, welcome, and I hope that you have come with a heart prepared to learn of God, to trust Him more. If you come to church for the intention of a good nap, I hope you will be severely disappointed this morning. Okay, we'll try and keep you on your feet, turning to a few different passages, and also hopefully be a little bit more of a challenging message and not so much of a teaching message this morning. To start us out, though, I'd like us to turn to the book of Amos, chapter 5. We won't be in the Old Testament very much, so we'll start there. Amos, chapter 5. And now everyone's thinking, Amos, where does that come? Amos, and chapter 5, we're going to read verses 21 through 20, through the end of the chapter, actually. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and on your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we admit our need of you to understand your word properly. We admit our reliance upon you in coming here today. We admit that we do not have all the understanding, knowledge, wisdom. And Lord, we ask for you to open your word in our eyes this morning. Lord, we do pray for our brother and sister Manfred and Rosa. We ask that, Lord, if there is any medical issue going on at this time, that you will give strength and help them. Lord, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would feed our souls this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, our topic, if you want to call it a topic, is true religion. We could just say it that way, true or pure religion. And the question that was resounding in my heart over the last few weeks is, how real are we at church? Because looking back, we look over the last weeks and months, and we see the same faces, don't we? We see a lot of people who come regularly, which is good. And I am not going to say don't come, but I'm going to say, why are we coming? Why do we come to church? Is it because we are coming with a heart of pure religion, or is it because we have some other design? What do we get out of coming to church? What do we get out of meeting with God? We will also see as we go through this morning's message that it is not just our corporate worship that is lacking, but it is also our personal worship with God. Because if our personal worship with God was true, then our worship when we came together would be without bounds. It would be abundant. It would be overflowing. Because true religion is not the pastor is perfect and everyone comes and gets their fill of the Bible for the week. But true religion is each one of us speaking one to the other before and after the service. And during the songs, it is not us realigning our heart, but it is us encouraging the person next to us not to be downtrodden, challenging the person across the aisle to be more fervent in their witness. It is our opportunity to encourage and build one another up. And when we come to times of prayer, how much of it is formal rather than personal? And so the question is, what is true religion? What is it that we want to get out of our meeting together? We read there in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21 and following how God hated the religiosity of the people of Israel at that time. It was not that God hated the people coming to him. They were gathering together from apparently or from what looked like the right reasons, but God was not pleased. God was angry with them, so much so that at the end of the chapter there, in verse 27, again, he talks to them about them going into captivity. This wasn't a light matter of, oh, you need to change up how you're doing things a little bit. God was angry with the people of Israel. And he sent his messenger, Amos here, to declare to the people that what they were doing and calling religion was disgusting to him. Notice a few of those words here before we leave this passage. In verse 21, he talks about despising the feast days and not smelling their solemn assemblies. And at first, that sounds a bit weird. You hope when people gather together, it's not too smelly. But here, no, God is talking about when they gathered together and offered sacrifices, he claimed that those things were a sweet-smelling offering to him, that they were offerings of praise and offerings of thanksgiving and tithes that they would offer, and God would not eat the food, but he would smell it and be pleased. This was their understanding of God. And he is saying, even those things you're doing, saying you're praising me, it stinks in my nostrils. It smells awful. And I wonder here at Grace Baptist Church if we are offering a smell in our religion that is good, or if God is blocking his nose and saying, I abhor what you are doing. Why did God hate what the people of Israel were offering? Well, he hated their peace offerings, their thanksgiving offerings, and all of the things that they were doing as religious service to him. He even hated their sacrifices because it was not pure. It wasn't a pure service to God. God does not want you to come to church on Sunday and for one day be clean in your thinking, clean in your actions, attend a service, and offer up with your lips praise. That is not what he requires unless it is pure. In verse 26 here in Amos chapter 5, we have God accusing the people of Israel of worshiping other gods alongside him. So at one moment they are praising the Almighty God and saying, you have brought us up out of Egypt. You have delivered us. And here are all the things you have given us. And here's an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of peace. Here is our rejoicing in who you are, God. And the next day, they turn and walk the other way and they are worshiping Moloch. They are worshiping the false idols of the nations that they had left in Egypt, and also the nations that they were conquering in God's name. They joined into that idolatry. They were not pure in their worship. God requires that our religion be pure. If you'll turn with me now to the book of James, James chapter 1. We'll see that this theme of pure religion is something that is true in the New Testament as well. James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, but and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Let me repeat that. If any of you, anyone in this room, and you think yourself to be religious, or you look at someone else and you say, oh, they look religious, but you do not bridle. That means to hold in control, to rein back on the horse so that it's not going full tilt, to bridle in your tongue, you are deceived. Notice that. Deceiveth his own heart. You're deceived, and your religion is vain. It's empty. Any service that you do for God is undercut by being unfettered in the use of your tongue in ways that aren't godly. We won't go into our sermon on gossip we did last year, but just to bring it back to mind, someone who is undercutting someone else, taking an interest in someone else's life only to cut them down and not to raise them before God in private, that is damaging. That is harmful. And here, if we are spreading malicious things, we are destroying all the good things we do. Whatever it is that we do, whether it's lifting up our voice in song or whether we're helping out at youth group, or we give someone some food who's poor or in need, or whether we're praying, whatever religious thing that we are doing, it is empty, it is vain, it is worthless if we are undercutting it by allowing our tongue to go off and do whatever. This also includes not just gossiping, but this includes those other tongue sins that we have. Sins of speaking evil of God. Sins of loving the world. These are things we can do with our tongue. And if we do not hold our tongue back from these sins, we have rendered everything we do, every good work that we've done, we render them useless and empty. I don't think I'm overstating it at all. And if I am, you'll forgive me. But if we have 100 good works on this side, and we have a few mean words that are unrepented of, spoken against someone else, we have negated our good works. Now, God is just. He will give us the due reward for those things that we have done for Christ. I'm not undercutting that, but I'm saying we have destroyed the testimony of Christ, and we need to bridle our tongues. James continues in verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. And before we even look at what pure religion looks like, and some of you have already read ahead, but don't let that cloud up your thinking yet. First, think about this. There is such a thing as pure religion. There is such a thing as undefiled religion, which means that it is very possible. In fact, it is common to have a religion that is an outward action towards God that is spotted, it is defiled, and a religion that is not pure. It's possible. In fact, it's very, very common. James is warning us that we need to seek out this pure and undefiled religion. But notice who this religion is before. This is before God. You might say, oh, but I'm doing better than so-and-so, or but everybody else is also having this problem. I mean, look at Pastor, look at what he's done. And we point the fingers at everyone else and we justify ourselves maybe. But here it is not the standard of are we as good as or better than the people next to us, but are we worshiping God purely in His sight? Have we done something in our religious expression, in our worship of Him, pure, undefiled? This morning in Sunday school, we were looking at the heart and how God sees our heart. God knows not only your actions that you do in the dark, but He knows the thoughts that you have. And He knows the motivation and the intentions that you have. And He is able to judge all of those things. You and I all fail to have a pure religion that is undefiled before God, that is clean from those evil thoughts or those words that have slipped out. All of us fail. If we're measuring up to God, He knows our thoughts and our intentions. Don't pretend, don't put on that face. Oh yeah, Pastor, that's you, but I don't believe it, you know. No, God knows your heart. He sees it. He sees when you're doing things out of a proper motivation or not. We find then two outflowings of this pure religion and two descriptions of it here in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Two fronts. And I don't know if there's a purpose for James putting these in this order. I don't know if we're supposed to start in James' perspective with those who are outside and then work our way to the needs that are on the inside. It might be that James wants us to deal with those things that are the biggest problems and hurting others as well as ourselves first, and then to deal with those things that are inside. Or maybe both of these things are meant to be dealt with at the same time and there's no importance in the order. But we have visiting others, and that word doesn't just mean going by to visit them, but it means to help them. It means to show up to someone else and to be present with them. We all have those friends who we enjoy their company because when we're in their presence, we can talk about whatever it is at whatever pace seems fit, and they are not going to just judge us, although they'll give us the hard word when we need it, but they will listen and they will be there with us. When you and I are visiting those who are fatherless and widows in their affliction, when we visit those who have a need, we visit them to bring comfort, healing, help. This is not saying that we should only visit those who are in need that are fatherless or widows, but rather anyone. But it is assumed that we will take care of our own. Most of us are pretty good at it, aren't we? You know, if my child comes to me and they're hungry, I might tell them, you got to wait a few minutes, but we're going to have lunch. I don't kick them to the curb. I don't say, you've asked me too many times about having lunch, so now you got to go out and, you know, butcher your own cow and bring your own food. We don't go that far. We love our families, those who are close. And so we need this instruction to go out to those who are maybe not right with us. Maybe those people who are not our close family and friends. We need to visit those who are in need. Notice God does not say we should only visit those who are also worshiping God with pure religion. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say go to those who are good and beautiful and, you know, got their lives in order. And those who are good Christians, focus on them. No, he says those people who have needs, fatherless and widows. In those days, James was speaking to mostly a Jewish crowd. And the Jewish people in the Old Testament were instructed to, but actually continued, a pattern of almsgiving to those who were wounded or hurt, blind or diseased, but also to give to those who were widows or fatherless. Because in that time period, the man did most of the work and earned most of the money. The men did most of the harvesting. And so the women did not have access to the food unless you visited them with kindness. The fatherless did not have someone who could walk alongside and give that encouragement, advice. They didn't have someone who could protect them from being exploited or taken advantage of. And so the people of Israel would try to be helpful to those who are fatherless and widows. We find here James saying to the Christians, even more so, you and I, we should be having a religion that is impactful on this world day after day after day. And no matter how bad we've got it, there's someone who's got it worse. You know, I'm sure you've encountered that. You know, you think, oh, I'm not feeling too well today, or, oh, you know, we're struggling for finances at this particular time. And you think, oh, what can I do? But there's someone, and probably not far, who's struggling more. Are we moved with compassion for them? Does our religion prompt us to go to others? I like the fact that James here said, visit the fatherless. It's not just a matter of providing a meal, although that might be included. But it is to be present for, to be face to face, to treat as an equal, to treat as someone who is worth sitting across the table from. To see someone as they are and to say, I see your problems and I'm here for you. That is something that we fail at as Christians. There's so much more we can do. We can do more. Remember, this is James saying that pure religion, true religion, a good worship is one that has feet to it and goes and visits others. I want us to see then, after looking at the outward expression of religion, that a pure religion, a true religion, it is one that will impact our life. It will impact our life on the inside. Another way of summing up this whole verse is to say that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be here and present and active in this world, and yet we are not to be destroyed by, spotted, as he says here in verse 27, spotted by, defiled by the world. This is a very hard task. Religion's easy on Sunday morning. We're all sitting. You're not having to worry about, you know, your brother kicking you or your sister taking your toys when you didn't want them to. We don't have to worry about any of that. We're sitting here. There's nothing, there's no way to have a fight. This is not when pure religion, true religion is seen. True religion is seen when it is paired with actions in the world. And our hearts need to be guarded. Our hearts and our actions need to be unspotted from the world. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the trap of worshiping the idols and religions of this world. Many people would say, oh, Australians aren't very religious. And if you take the Census Bureau statistics on it, it's not a very religious country. Okay, most people don't identify with any religion, or they identify as atheists, or, there's basically no religion. The large portion of people. But they all worship someone and something. Maybe it's their sports heroes. Maybe it's their own selves. They worship themselves, and they are all about self-promotion and all about, you know, having the most easy life that they can have. Maybe it's a selfish lifestyle that tries to get all of the praise and glory by doing good things for other people. Most Australians pride themselves on being helpful and good. When there's a tsunami or some other thing, how many charities jump into gear? But it's not being done for God. It is not true religion. It's not pure. And how many times have we, after the fact, then heard that most of those charities were not on the up and up, that they were done out of improper motives by those who were running it, and they walked off with most of the money? That happens over and over and over again. A true religion, a pure religion, keeps oneself unspotted from the world. We do not allow ourselves to be tainted by the sin and evil that is present in this world. Why? Because our God, the one that we're having that communication with, religion could also be, John definition, described as the communication between us and God. This pure religion, it is us talking with a pure God, which means we must be pure. It is a necessity. When we come to church, we all come here, we sit down, we go through our rituals, but are we doing it because we want to meet with God? Are we doing it out of a heart of pure religion where we are desiring to reach out to others who are in need? Where we are continually keeping ourselves unspotted from the world? This is really where Sunday morning sits. On Sunday morning, we have the opportunity as Christians to get our heart checked, to find out where we have been spotted by the world, where we have allowed the world to influence us rather than us being the salt and light to the world. And then we can go out unspotted, ready to again perform a true, a pure religion, an undefiled religion. A few churches I visited in the States on different times, they had a sign up all over the door as you were leaving, and it said this: "You are now entering the mission field." And it was a very good sentiment. It was very good to be reminded of that every time you're exiting the church building. Now we're entering into the mission field. Now we've got to be on our guard from the world, and we've got to be ready to give the gospel. And it is a good statement because the church is meant to be a place where we're getting equipped. We're getting ready. We're cleaning our heart up, and we're getting ready to do the task. If we were talking about a kitchen and preparing a meal, the church service is not the meal. This is where we're cleaning the pots and the pans, we're scrubbing things down, we're peeling the potatoes, and we're getting things prepped for the meal, which happens throughout the week. The meal of living in this world is what we are preparing for here. And so that's, I think, the heart of my answer: do we have a pure religion? And it is, each one of us individually must recognize we fail at having a pure religion. Let's get more pure in our religion. But also, we need to have the attitude of coming to church to be challenged, encouraged, cleaned up, and ready to go out. I want us now to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. We have the challenge from the Apostle Paul. And he says, If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We have here Paul challenging the people of Colossae, to continue in the faith. As Christians, we need to have a pure religion, a true religion, and not one that is movable, wishy-washy, not one that is easily swayed. And it is based upon our faith in the gospel. Paul says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that grounded and settled is to be put on a sure foundation. It's to be unmovable, being unmovable from the hope of the gospel. For those of you here, and there always is on a Sunday morning, some who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, here's my quick 2-second challenge on coming to Christ. Jesus Christ, when He died, He also rose again. And because of His death and resurrection, we can have hope of a resurrection for ourselves, a bodily resurrection, and an eternal home in heaven. And this is the very thing that Paul is saying he hopes in. And it is the very same thing that the Colossian church hoped in when he was with them. They hoped in a coming resurrection. They hoped in a coming deliverance. Both now and then, we look to and depend upon and have faith that Jesus Christ's death is sufficient for us. It is sufficient for our salvation. That word hope, by the way, doesn't mean, oh, I hope so. It means to be settled and firm in a conviction that this is true. I haven't reached it yet, but it's true. It's there. So if you don't know Christ, if you don't have hope that the gospel is true, then please speak to me afterwards. But for those of us who do know Christ, the challenge is, are you moving off the gospel? Or are you fixed on it? Do you allow your attention to be drawn away by other things? There are lots of things in this world that are good that can draw our attention away. But most of them will spot us. They will defile us. They will create in us blemishes, unless we are unmovable on that hope, unless we are unshakable in our dependence on God for salvation. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll turn now with me to John chapter 4 and verse 24. We have Jesus here giving this very same message. The very same message that we must worship God with a true religion. And I'll begin reading John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It is not this building. It is not the fact that there's someone standing up the front that draws us to true worship, to a pure religion. No, it is a heart or a spirit, the inner man that is truly dedicated to God. It is one who is worshiping God from the heart. It is one who is in communication with God the Father, God who is a spirit. Just as an aside there, in Sunday school we dealt with the truth at length. And again here in verse 24, we find that the truth is very important to God. He doesn't want us to worship Him ignorantly nor falsely, but He wants a worship that is based upon truth. This is why when we come together, we look into God's Word as a group and we study it out and we listen to and hear and repeat the truth of God's Word. So we're ready then to worship Him day after day after day. We cannot do this for you. Neither Cam when he's leading the singing, nor myself when I ask you to open up to a page. Even if you open up to your Bible to the right page, that doesn't mean that your spirit is in connection with God. It doesn't mean that you're worshiping in truth. That is something that you must do. That is something that is on you. This is where personal responsibility comes into play. You must come to Christ. And this is not a once a week. Notice, Jesus did not say here, the Jews worship God once a year, or at festival days, or on the Sabbath. No. He is calling for them to begin worshiping God in spirit and in truth, but worshiping without end. Worshiping at all times. This indicates to us that we must be ready to worship God every day, not just Sunday. And so hopefully today we are being prepared so that we are ready to go out through our week. And every day I hope that you take a few moments, set it aside for God, that you learn the truth of Him, that you focus on worshiping Him alone, so that the rest of your day you can remain unspotted from the world. How do you know if you are having a good time of quiet with God? A good time of, as some say, devotions or Bible reading or prayer. How do you know? Well, I'll tell you how you know. You know if you met with God, if throughout the rest of the day, your life is changed. Your heart is still in communion with God. If you're breaking out in Him, praising God, just because you're joyful, without planning it, because you are so in fellowship with God during your devotions, later in the day the song will come. If you have met with God at least once a day, then it is hard for you then to sin against a holy God having seen His face. It's easy to see others with God's heart and be moved with compassion and express that true religion that James described to us if you are seeing them through God's eyes. And so the two-part challenge is come to church, but don't play at church. Don't play church, I guess, is more the way to say that. Don't play church. Instead, come and let this be an opportunity to truly worship God. Be prepared to do true religion before God. And throughout the week, as you approach God, you need to be approaching Him with a pure heart. You need to be approaching Him and worshiping Him and not saying, oh, but the world tells me I need to have self-care and self-whatever, and I'm going to say that I need to do more of that. No, listen to God. God tells us that we are inherently selfish, and that we need to be less selfish. We need to apply God's Word in our heart every day. And then we will find that our religion is not fake. We said at the beginning that this message is about what is true religion. But really, it could also be said, how do we avoid being hypocrites? How do we avoid that accusation that everyone hurls at Christians? Oh, but they're just hypocrites. They pretend to be so good on Sunday, but then through the week they're not. How do we do that? We walk with God. We walk close with Him. We cast out that which is wrong in our life, the keep ourselves unspotted, and we actively pursue helping others. Sometimes just by being near them, sometimes by providing physical needs, but we visit them and we help others. This is where religion is seen in truth. I don't want to chase everyone away from the morning service, and so I will say, if you want to look in Hebrews 10, we don't have time today, but on your own time, look there, and we're encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, not to forsake coming together and encouraging one another. But at the same time, is it worth coming if you're not going to come with a heart that is ready? If you're not going to come with the intention of, God, change me so that I can walk for you through the rest of this coming week. If you're not going to come saying, I know I've done wrong in the past week, God, show me it so I can get forgiveness and repent, that is, turn to you. If we're not interested in truly worshiping God in our spirit, then why bother? Don't go through the motions. That's my message this morning. Don't go through the motions. Only true worship is worth doing day after day, week after week. We need it. We need more of it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that you are merciful and gracious to us. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness in that we are not good at being pure. We allow into our lives those things which would distract us and draw us away. We worship those things in our life that are not from you. And we exalt ourselves above what we ought. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us and that you would help us in our desire to repent of this. That you would help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts of true religion. You promised in the Old Testament that when you made the new covenant, you would give to your people hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. And Lord, we request for ourselves that same miracle. Hearts that are not hardened towards others, hearts that are not hardened towards our own sin, but hearts that are soft, pliable, fleshy, easily moved by you, easily written on by your hand. And Lord, might we all come back next week with that very same heart, a heart that is full of true religion. Lord, keep us from that sin which would prevent your work in our lives. And Lord, for those who don't know you as Savior, we beg of you that they be saved, that they be rescued and delivered from those sins that have so easily destroyed their lives. And Lord, we ask for you to do a mighty work. Amen.